Well, good morning, church family. So what I normally do, especially if it's bad weather, is I say thank you for braving it and coming out and being a part of what we're doing here at CFC, but I'm not going to do that today. I'm going to go the opposite. I'm going to convict, okay? So R.C. Sproul says this. He says, Christians have nothing to be smug about. Christians have nothing to be smug about. So you braved the elements. You came out on a tough day, but I hope that doesn't make you smug. He says this. He says, we are not righteous people trying to correct unrighteousness. We are just one beggar telling another where to find bread. I hope today, think about that. Who can you tell where to find bread? We're all coming here to worship the Lord. We're going to do that together now so you can stand, and we're going to sing this morning.
Listen, as a Connections pastor, I don't think I should tell you to stop doing that, so I'm not going to. So, hey, so thankful you are here today. What a great day to worship our God. We have a couple of announcements we want to share with you. At this point, we are still planning on having our annual congregational budget meeting tonight. Do check for emails coming out just in case that changes, but at this point, we plan on doing that. The student ministry, though, however, will not be meeting tonight. So please mark that down in your heads and in your calendars that they won't be meeting, and be looking for that. And then also coming up this week, we've got a couple of things. We're going to be playing a lot of games this week. It's going to be fun times, I know. And in light of that, after the service, we're going to have a whole church-wide snowball fight. We're not. Don't do that. But we are going to have some game nights coming up. We have a men's game night. We have a ladies' game night. You'll want to make sure that you check out the bulletin. There's a lot of things happening. But this Sunday, we want to spend some time talking about something that is extremely important in our culture today. Today is our Sanctity of Life Sunday. And this Sunday is so important to bring awareness to an extreme problem in our culture and in our country. You know, my wife worked for a place called Zoe Care Pregnancy Center in South Dakota, and so this has been a kind of a real important subject in our family for a long time. And I know that we are aligned with a ministry called Align Ministries and the ministry that they do. And so we want to point them out to you because they take and they certainly try to do their best to prevent people from stepping into this choice of abortion, but they're also there for people who have made that choice and they want restoration in their lives. And listen, there is no sin that God cannot overcome. And so with this ministry, there is the hope of redemption. And so today we just want to spend some time in prayer for our church for sure, but for this Sunday specific and for the ministry of Align Ministries. So if you'll bow your heads and pray with me. God, we do thank you for the opportunity to be in this room today. Lord, the freedom that we have to come here and worship you without fear is amazing. And God, so we just right at this time lift up those across this globe that we have the opportunity to support that can't do that, where there is fear because they worship you, God. And so I just pray for them. I pray today that you would meet their needs, that you would provide for them emotionally, spiritually, and physically, Lord, and that you would show us exactly how we can pray for them, how we can help them, how we can be a resource for them, God. God, I pray for the opportunity that we do have in here today. I pray, Lord, that you would bless this time and that our worship to you would be pleasing and honoring and glorifying to your name, Lord, and that as we sit and we hear and we worship in song, that it would be life-changing to us, that we would take what we hear today and use it to come outside of these doors to be a light for you so that people see you. God, we do think of all of the ministries that we have here at Christian Fellowship Church, Lord. I just pray, God, that you would be in each one of those, that your spirit would lead in each one of those, that where your word is spoken, it would be spoken because of you and through you and from you and make a difference for you. And God, we just pray for that to take place throughout this week as the ministries happen between community groups and our kids' ministry and student ministries and the Wednesday night ministries. God, we put them all in your hands. Lord, today is a day that has been set aside for something that is difficult, Lord, something that is hard to know that it happens so much in our country, Lord. And so we just pray right now for abortion-minded people, that God, you would put people in their path that know you and speak to the truth and the sanctity of life in their lives, to cause them to pause before making this devastating choice, God, and that you would go before and sway them to walk away from that choice and to turn to you, the giver of life. And Lord, I want to lift up Align Ministries and thank you for the ministry that they have in reaching into the hearts of people who are thinking about and unfortunately people who have already made that choice, God, that they would be able to show your love, the love that comes because of what you did on the cross, God, the sacrifice that you made for us, Lord, so that they could have redemption, have restoration. And so, God, we put it in your hands and trust in you. We look forward to how you're going to work in our hearts today, God, and we lean into that. And we're going to pray that all in your Son's incredibly awesome, powerful, holy, precious name, the name of Jesus. Amen.
Lord, we praise you this morning for your faithfulness. We thank you that you have been faithful in our lives. And we know you will continue to be, no matter what we're going through, Lord. We know that you are constant. You are faithful. We love you. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you for singing. You can have a seat.
Well, great to see you all this morning. As I was driving over here this morning, I thought to myself, I don't need to worry about how long I preach this morning. Isn't that great? And as far as tonight goes, you know, you Steelers and Eagles fans, you don't have to worry about missing anything. Neither do I. I'm a Jets fan, you know. I haven't worried about that for 15 years. But I do know one Bears fan that's feeling kind of conflicted right now, so we should pray for him. He's sitting up front here. He's hoping that Steve will cancel the meeting tonight. But there is this thing called a DVR, you know, so you can catch the game if you miss it. But anyway. Well, according to a recent Fox News report, Americans spend an average of 10 hours a day online. Do you believe that? Do you do that? Don't answer that, okay? Maybe you do, maybe you don't. It's a lot of time. And, of course, people do that because we think, well, we're going to be more connected, right? Fear of missing out, all that, you know? Pew Research reports that 76% of 18 to 29-year-olds use their phones for no other reason than just to pass the time. Is that surprising? And then recently, Australia banned social media use for anyone under the age of 16. Good for them. I think we should do that too in this country, amen? It's not healthy, as many, many indications have made that determination. Well, as important as this issue of technology use may be to us, my concern this morning is not why we use our cell phones or the internet as much as we do. My concern is why we perform certain spiritual acts or duties. Why do we do that? Why do we read our Bibles, for instance? Why do we pray? Why do we give? Why do we serve in the church? Are we motivated by our desire to please God? Or is there something else motivating us? Are we motivated because of our love for Jesus? Or do we like the attention we get when we do certain things? Maybe a combination of both. In a word, is our outward show of spirituality truly God-glorifying? Let's find out. Turn with me, if you would, in your Bibles to Matthew's Gospel, chapter 6. Matthew chapter 6, you can find that on page 811 in the Black Pew Bible. As we saw last week, Jesus calls us in the Sermon on the Mount to a very radical lifestyle. And his focus in that sermon, as we saw, is primarily on the internal, what's going on in our hearts. And that he continues that theme in this chapter 6 that we're going to look at this morning. Look at verse 1 of Matthew chapter 6. He says, "Beware of practicing your righteousness before other people in order to be seen by them. For then you will have no reward from your Father who is in heaven." You know, I think we all like to be noticed, right? Don't you like to be noticed? Isn't it painful when people ignore you or don't notice you? That's kind of painful, I think. But when it comes to serving the Lord, Jesus said, our primary motivation should not be to be seen. That's not our motivation. Rather, we should have a different motivation. And Paul, he talks about that in regards to prayer. If you skip down to verse 5 now, we'll come back to verses 2 through 4 in a minute. But skip down to verse 5. He says, "When you pray, you must not be like the hypocrites. For they love to stand and pray in the synagogues and at the street corners, that they may be seen by others. Truly, I say to you, they have received their reward. But when you pray, go into your room and shut the door and pray to your Father who is in secret. And your Father who sees in secret will reward you. And when you pray, do not heap up empty phrases as the Gentiles do. For they think that they will be heard for their many words. Do not be like them, for your Father knows what you need before you ask him." Jesus says, don't act like the hypocrites. He begins by saying what we shouldn't do. The hypocrites love to be seen for their piety. And he says, such people have already received their reward. That is, they've already received the reward they were seeking, the adulation of other people who observe them. So, we might ask, is Jesus against public praying? If he is, then all us pastors are in trouble, right? No, not at all. In fact, Jesus himself prayed publicly on a number of occasions. His point is to warn us against trying to draw attention to ourselves so that people would admire us for our prayers. And then in verse 7, he warns them against engaging what the English Standard Version calls heaping up empty phrases. Other versions call it vain repetitions, meaningless repetitions, or babbling like pagans. The idea here is shooting off as many words as you can, as fast as you can, over and over again. And that's how pagans prayed, because they weren't sure if their gods would hear them. So they figured, well, we'll just throw all these words up like a machine gun, and the odds of our gods hearing us will go up, hopefully. By contrast, Jesus says, your heavenly Father not only hears you the first time, but he knows. He knows what you need even before you ask him. Now, I don't think he's discouraging persistence in prayer. I mean, the Bible commends persistence in prayer. He's not discouraging repeating our prayers. I'm sure if you have someone you know who's sick, you're going to pray for them more than once, right? You're not just going to pray once and say, I'm done. So he's not discouraging that. What he is discouraging is this idea of mindlessly mouthing words with no thought, really, behind them. You know, I think we may be guilty of that sometimes, especially at the dinner table. You know, we're so used to praying a certain prayer at dinner time, right? And we pray the prayer while we're thinking about, you know, today's football game, you know? Don't do that today, right? Don't do that. And yet, we repeat words we've used for years and we don't even think about what we're saying sometimes. Oswald Chambers, maybe you've heard his name, he wrote a classic devotional called My Utmost for His Highest. He said this, prayer is not an exercise. It is the life. If you view prayer as just a task, as an exercise, as something you've got to do, then it quickly becomes mechanical, right? it becomes lifeless. But if it's your lifeblood, if it's the very breath in your lungs, then you will engage in it fervently and you will practice it continually. So, that's how we shouldn't pray, right? How should we pray? Well, Jesus gives us a template, so to speak, for our prayers. Look at verse 9. He says, "Pray then like this, Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we also have forgiven our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil." We often refer to this as the Lord's Prayer, right? But in fact, it should be called the disciples' prayer, right? Because Jesus was teaching his disciples how they should pray. This prayer, it's very short. It didn't take me very long to read it, probably less than a minute. But it consists of six petitions. The first three focus upon God as our Father. In particular, his person, his program, and his purposes. Obviously, the way we think about God will affect how we pray to God, right? If we view God as distant and needing convincing, then we might pray like the pagans do, right? But if we view God as the loving Heavenly Father that He is, then that should encourage us to come to Him with confidence, boldly, as it says in the book of Hebrews. Above all, praying is an act of worship, right? That's what we're doing when we're praying. We're worshiping God. And we should remind ourselves as we pray, we are entering in to the very presence of God. Yes, God's everywhere. Of course He is. But prayer brings us in a special way into His very presence. And so our petitions need to be made in recognition of God's glory and God's supremacy. That's what should be foremost in our minds as we pray, that God would be glorified, that He would be seen as supreme in all that happened. And so for that reason, we should have the desire to see God's plans, God's purposes, and God's will accomplished. Now, Jesus says here, "Pray your kingdom come." I look through the whole New Testament, the rest of the New Testament, especially in the letters that the apostles wrote, I don't see that prayer anywhere. Are we disobeying Jesus then? I don't think so. The reason He prayed this prayer is because He was speaking to Jews who were anticipating the kingdom, right? In fact, we talked about that last week where He told them, repent, the kingdom of heaven is at hand. But we today, as the church, in this dispensation of grace, as it is called, we're not looking immediately for the kingdom. We should be looking for Jesus. That's who is coming. That's what's next on the prophetic calendar, that Jesus will come to the lower clouds and receive us to Herself. And so therefore, we see at least twice in the New Testament, our Lord, come. It's the Aramaic, Maranatha, but that's what that means. And then come, Lord Jesus, in the book of Revelation. That's what we should be praying, amen? Have you prayed that recently? Say, well, God has His timetable. I know, but He encourages us to pray anyway. How about that? Maybe if we prayed that more often, He'd come sooner. What do you think? Let's try it out. The second of the three petitions in this prayer focus on our needs as supplied by our Father, what we could call His provision, His pardon, and His protection. He uses the word bread, give us our daily bread, and bread here just represents our basic needs in life. And so we are to pray that God would provide us with our needs. That's legitimate. so that we can live, of course, but also that we can serve him, right? It's hard to serve God when you're worrying about your needs, right? We'll talk about that more in just a minute. But praying for what we need is a discipline of dependence, right? We're saying, God, I need you. I need you to supply these needs. Now, that doesn't mean you don't work, okay, by the way. The Bible talks about those that are not willing to work, don't let them eat either, okay? It doesn't mean God's going to send you manna from heaven like he did in the wilderness. But God is the one that we depend upon. And so as we come to him with our needs, we acknowledge our trust in him, right? Our trust in his perfect and gracious provision for all our needs. And one particular need that we all have is the need for forgiveness, right? We all need to be forgiven. And we show our awareness of our need for forgiveness by the fact that we are willing to forgive others. In fact, he talks about that in the next two verses, which I didn't read. But Paul puts it this way: be kind to one another, tenderhearted, forgiving each other. How? Just as God in Christ also has forgiven you. There is absolutely no basis for us to withhold forgiveness from some other human being. Yes, I know people hurt us. They can hurt us very deeply. And that hurt doesn't just automatically go away when we say, I forgive you. There's an emotional component to it that takes time to heal. But if we expect that God is going to forgive us of all that we have done, and we keep on sinning even after we trusted Jesus, unfortunately, then we need to realize we need to forgive others. The last item on this prayer list is that Jesus reminds us that as prone to sin as we are, and we are prone to sin, we should pray. Pray the Lord will keep us from circumstances that might cause us to fall into sin. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. Every Christian, as we've talked about before here, every Christian is in a spiritual battle with three great enemies, right? The world, the flesh, and the devil. But we have resources. We have resources in this battle, and I'm not going to go into detail on these resources. We've done this before, but very quickly, our resources are to reckon ourselves dead to sin, Romans 6:1-11, renew our minds with the word of God so we be transformed and not conformed to this world, and then resisting the devil in the strength the Lord provides. I would take some time, if you're struggling in any of these areas, jot these verses down, jot these passages down, and meditate upon them this week. There's something that you're leaving out or you're missing if you continue to struggle in this way. Well, there's a second way that we can glorify God in our practice of our spirituality by our attitudes, and that is how we deal with money. Look at verse 2 now. Thus, when you give to the needy, sound no trumpet before you, as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and in the streets, that they may be praised by others. Truly, I say to you, they have received their reward. But when you give to the needy, do not let your left hand know what your right hand is doing, so that your giving may be in secret, and your Father, who sees in secret, will reward you. I don't think I've ever seen anyone use a trumpet to announce their giving. Have you? I haven't. I mean, apparently they did that back in Jesus' day. But I do know some people who make a show of their generosity. They want others to know that they're being generous. Verse 3, he says, don't let your left hand know what your right hand's doing, or vice versa. Does that mean then that I shouldn't even keep track of how much I give? Is that what Jesus is saying? Well, certainly there's a temptation to pride by keeping scrupulous records, but the Bible does tell us we are supposed to give in proportion to how God has prospered us. And so at the very least, it means you got to do a little math, okay? Right? You got to do a little math and say, what is a proportionate gift here in reference to how much I'm earning or what my income is? And the Bible also says we need to provide for the needs of our family. And so one way you do that well, you steward that well, is by having a budget, right? And sticking to it so that you have money to provide for the needs of your family, right? Does that make sense? So there's a sense in which, yeah, we need to know something about what we're doing here. But on the other hand, the Bible says give first to the Lord. Don't wait till the end of the month and see if you have anything left. No, give right off the top, first fruits, right? Of all our increase, it says in Proverbs. We're also supposed to give generously, and we're supposed to give by faith. And so we should not be slavishly bound by a formula or by a percentage. And remember that God promises that as we give, He will supply all our needs according to His riches in Christ Jesus. So, we've seen already, as we said before, God has called us, Jesus has called us to a very radical righteousness. And that is no less true on this issue of money and possessions. Look at verse 19 now. He says, "Do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust destroys and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also." I was just mentioned to my wife yesterday that one of the bed covers on our beds, it's looking a little tattered, you know? And I said, "Honey, you know, this is starting to look a little tattered. What do you think? We should get rid of it." She said, "That was a wedding gift." Oh, 43 years ago. Yeah, so I'll have to tiptoe around that one. But yeah, but stuff wears out, right? Stuff wears out. Just happens. Stuff gets stolen. Happens. And Jesus says, you know what? If that's where your focus is, you're going to be highly disappointed. But if your focus is on laying up treasure in heaven, wow, that will never, ever, ever go away. And so, as Randy Alcorn, pastor, said that you can't take it with you, right? You can't take it with you. But you can send it on ahead. By giving, by being generous. But we need to be careful. This is not an issue of, you know, choosing a better investment over a lesser investment. In fact, there's really no comparison between the two. The issue, as Jesus explains here, is an issue of the heart, right? He says, where your treasure is, guess what? That's where your heart's going to be also. And so wherever you seek to invest or lay up treasure is a clear indication of where your heart's at. It's a clear indication of what's most important to you, what you value most. And you know, our American culture does not help us, does it, at all? Our American culture encourages us to accumulate more and more and is constantly trying to tell us, you need more, you deserve more, right? You deserve it. And we believe it. Believe what they say, and we buy into it, and then we end up with over-indebtedness. We end up with maybe a neglect of other responsibilities, especially to family. And worst of all, we may neglect our relationship to the Lord and our service to Him, because after all, we got to work, we're busy, don't have time right now. Jesus underscores this in verse 22 and 23 when He says, "The eye is the lamp of the body. So if your eye is healthy, your whole body will be full of light. But if your eye is bad, your whole body will be full of darkness. And then the light in you is darkness. How great." If the light in you is darkness, how great is the darkness? You know, some people believe that the greatest danger to the church today is socialism or Islam or woke theology. Most people can't even define what that is, but they've heard it's bad. Well, one of the greatest dangers to the American church today, I believe, is rampant materialism, because it consumes us. And when your eye is primarily focused on earthly things, that will in turn negatively affect your entire life. The only sure antidote is a heart and an eye that views life from an eternal perspective. But you may ask, well, how much is enough? Where is the boundary between need and greed? Well, once again, the answer is found by looking at the heart. If you're a person whose heart is set upon the accumulation of wealth, then that boundary line is going to be skewed toward maximizing earthly treasure. But if you're a person given over to accumulating heavenly treasure, then you're going to err on the side of generosity. But can we do both? Can't we lay up treasure on earth and treasure in heaven? Jesus answers that question. Verse 24, no one can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or he will be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and money. Oh, my. You can't do both, Jesus says. Possessions and wealth are a very real challenge to single-minded devotion and service to God. They are an unrelenting rival to our commitment to Christ. That is the consistent message of Scripture, not just here in the Sermon on the Mount. And as such, they very easily can become an idol in our hearts and our lives. Now, possessions and money, they're not evil in themselves. They're just things, right? There's no moral character to them. The evil, the idolatry, consists in our wrong perspective of them, in our wrong, unhealthy attachment to them. So how? How can we guard ourselves against worshiping at the altar of this idol of wealth and possessions? Well, three ways. First of all, by striving daily to be content in Christ. That's easier said than done. To be generous for Christ and to be focused always upon Christ. Again, several passages. We've talked about these before here. Not going to take the time to do that this morning, but meditate this week on these passages if you are struggling in this area. Well, in light of this teaching, someone might ask, if I am wholly committed, as I should be, to laying up treasures in heaven, that's what Jesus says, right? If I'm doing that, who's going to take care of my needs, right? I mean, don't I think about that at all? And Jesus answers that question in this same chapter. And not only does he promise our Father will take care of our needs as we live in this way, but through several concrete examples now, he shows why worrying about our needs is so foolish and even sinful. And he makes four points here. First of all, he says, worry distorts the true purpose of life. Look at verse 25. Therefore, I tell you, do not be anxious about your life, What you will eat or what you will drink or about your body, what you will put on. Is not life more than food and the body more than clothing? When we allow our concern for our needs to preoccupy our thinking, Jesus says we miss or distort God's greater purposes for our lives. When food or clothing or any other earthly necessity becomes the dominating focus of our lives, then in a very real sense, we have lowered ourselves to a way of life that's frankly not that much different from our pets, right? I mean, what are pets concerned about? What am I going to eat? Where am I going to sleep? And where can I poop, right? That's all they think about all the time, right? We have been created, however, for something far, far greater than this. That's what Jesus is saying here. You're worried about this stuff that you shouldn't be worrying about. I'll talk about what we should be focused on in just a minute. But the second thing about worry is it demeans the true value of life. Look at verse 26. He says, look at the birds of the air. They neither sow nor reap nor gather into barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not of more value than they? Yeah, yes, you are. And then verse 28, he says, and why are you anxious about clothing? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin. Yet I tell you, even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. God, Jesus says, sovereignly and lovingly takes care of the needs of all living things, right? Birds and plants, you name it. He takes care of it. But their value is so much less than us. That doesn't mean, by the way, that you abuse animals, right? He's not advocating that. But his point is, how much more then will our loving Heavenly Father take care of our needs? We who have been created in His image, we who have been redeemed by the blood of His Son and are called by His name. We sang a song about that earlier, didn't we? My identity, right? What is my identity? I'm a child of God. That has to mean something, doesn't it? Jesus says, yes, it does. But you make it meaningless when you worry about these other things that your Father says He's going to take care of. The truth is, most of us in this room, as Americans in general, we don't worry, do we? I don't know if there's anyone here that worries, what am I going to have for lunch today? Right? You're not worried about that. If you are, please talk to me. I want to know, because that is a concern, if you are worried about that. But we're not worried about that. We're not worried about what we're going to wear, what we're going to do, where we're going to live. We have all that's kind of taken care of, right? Yes, there are homeless people, unfortunately, even in our community. And that is something we've tried to address as a church. But, you know, basically our needs, the needs that Jesus is mentioning here in this passage, you know, they're pretty well taken care of, aren't they? And we would probably say, you know, I'm blessed, right? I'm blessed. Blessed more than most people in the world, really. Unfortunately, our lack of need then becomes a lack of dependence, right? Don't need to trust the Lord. Got that taken care of, right? And that's not a good thing. Number three, worry is a fruitless activity. Look at verse 27. And which of you, by being anxious, can add a single hour to his span of life? Answer? Nothing. No one. Can't add it. You don't gain anything. In fact, rather than lengthen life, studies have shown that worry actually shortens life. I was on WebMD the other day, and it said over time, worry can cause digestive disorders, short-term memory loss, premature coronary disease, and even heart attacks. So there you go. Keep worrying, right? But there's more. Look at verse 34. He says, therefore, do not be anxious about tomorrow, for tomorrow will be anxious for itself. Sufficient for the day is its own trouble. Essentially, Jesus says, maybe somewhat humorously, you got enough to worry about today. Don't worry about tomorrow. Don't be looking at what's going to happen tomorrow, necessarily. Leave those concerns in God's hands, especially since the future is already in his hands. Yeah, we should plan ahead. Of course we can. The Bible commends thinking ahead, being prudent. But worrying about it, that's something else. And then finally, worry betrays a lack of faith. Verse 30. But if God so clothes the grass of the field, which today is alive and tomorrow is thrown in the oven, will he not much more clothe you, O you of little faith? Therefore, do not be anxious, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear? For the Gentiles seek after all these things, and your heavenly Father knows that you need them all. The biggest problem with worry is that it betrays a lack of trust, right? It betrays a lack of trust in God. It demeans, in fact, the character of God. It's saying, God, you're not taking care of me enough. You're not reassuring me enough that you've got this. And it suggests that God's either unaware or worse, he's unconcerned. It's really a practical atheism, right? I mean, you're living as if there is no God when you think like that and live like that. And Jesus says, worse, we're no different than unbelieving Gentiles or pagans when we do that. So what's the antidote? Well, anytime you try to stop doing one thing, you should have something else to replace it, right? It's kind of hard just to stop doing something if you don't have something to do in its place. And in verse 33, Jesus tells us, what should we be doing instead of worrying? He says, but seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these other things that you've been worrying about will be added to you. How about that? In other words, you want something to be concerned about? Then focus on this. Focus on God's kingdom and righteousness. That's what you should be concerned about. D.A. Carson's a New Testament scholar, and he says this about that phrase. He says, seeking first God's kingdom means to desire above all to enter into, submit to, and participate in spreading the news of the saving reign of God, and to live so as to store up treasures in heaven in this prospect of the kingdom's consummation. In other words, we need to be about the business of sharing the gospel, essentially. We need to be seeking to lead people to a saving knowledge of Jesus. That's what should be concerning to us. Is my family member saved? Is my neighbor saved? Is my coworker saved? That's what we should be not worrying about, but thinking about a lot. Praying about a lot, okay? Think about this past week. I won't ask you to raise hands. But how much, if at all, did you even think about that? How much of it all was that even a concern to you this past week? If not, then you're kind of missing what Jesus says your focus should be in life, right? Maybe you're not worrying about clothing and food, I get it. But are you focused? Are you focused on being that witness, that instrument of Christ, that ambassador for Jesus to this world? And notice he says, as we live this way, all these things are going to be added to you. How about that? All these concerns, you know, in life, God's going to take care of. Now, this is not, he's not teaching here what we might call a prosperity gospel, you know. No, he's preaching what we would call a serenity gospel. It's a gospel that enables us to experience God's peace and serenity in the midst of uncertainty. Because rather than worry about our life, we commit it to his hands, trusting he will supply, casting all our care upon him because he cares for us. Paul puts it this way. He says, be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your request be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all comprehension, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. To do this presupposes that you are already in a right relationship with Jesus, right? I mean, he's talking to Christians here, people that know Jesus as their Savior. And if that's not true of you, then the most important need you have this morning, by far, is not figuring out how you're going to pay for your kids' college or how you're going to take care of that very expensive home repair bill that you just got. That's not your most important need. Your most important need is, where are you going to spend eternity? Because even after you've taken care of your kids' college and your home and your auto and all these other things, even after they've been taken care of, if you don't know Christ, what good is it? You're not going to take it with you, as we said before. And then you're going to face an eternity without Jesus. Only through faith in Christ can we have the assurance of forgiveness of all sin and all and eternal life to boot. And then we will experience what the Bible calls peace with God. And as a result, we can also experience the peace of God. Because now we are in a right relationship with our Heavenly Father, who promises in this chapter to take care of us. Amen? We're going to sing a song to conclude this morning. And the title of the song, I believe, is The Lord Will Provide. Amen? Tyler thought of this song when he saw my message. Let's do it. Would you stand? We believe, we acknowledge, we affirm that you are a loving Heavenly Father and you delight in meeting our needs as your children. Lord, help us to be free from concern and preoccupation with that and with earthly things. And Lord, renew in our hearts and minds the concern that you express in this passage of seeking first, above all, a first priority, your kingdom, your righteousness, the salvation of men, women, and children all around us who need Jesus. Lord, may that be our heartbeat. And may you be glorified, Lord, by our acts of spirituality, not to be seen by others, but to be seen only by you, and someday to be rewarded by you as a good and faithful servant. And Lord, if there might be someone who does not yet know you, maybe who's watching this telecast, Father, I pray that even this day they would bow their hearts and minds before you, confess that they are sinners, and receive Jesus Christ as their all-sufficient Savior. Father, we thank you for your mercies. Pray for safety for the rest of this day. May you be glorified in all we say and do. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Have a wonderful day in the Lord.